Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our summer series, Walking with Jesus. In this series, we're going to closely examine the life and ministry of Jesus, from where he went, to how he thinks, to who he talks to. We're going to step into the shoes of his disciples and learn what they learned from closely walking beside him on his journeys, so that hopefully, when the season is over, we look that much more like him and can do the same ourselves. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
In the early 1900s, 16-year-old William Whiting Borden graduated from high school. As an heir to his family's fortune, he was already wealthy. Now, for his high school graduation, his parents gave their 16-year-old son a trip around the world. As the young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Earlier in his life, Borden had come to faith in Christ, and now, while traveling around the world, something was happening inside of him that no one expected. He was moved by the spiritual and physical needs of people around the world. Borden wrote a letter home to his parents, and he informed them that he had decided to spend his life as a missionary. One of his friends remarked that becoming a missionary would be tantamount to throwing one's life away. In a story that's often associated with him, it's said that in response to this, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible. Those words, no reserves. Now, even though young Borden was wealthy, he arrived at the campus of Yale University in 1905, trying to look like just one more freshman. Very quickly, however, Borden's classmates noticed something unusual about him. And it wasn't that he had a lot of money. One of them wrote, "He came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ, and he had really done it. We were his classmates, and we learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was solid as a rock just because of this settled purpose and consecration." During his college years, he made an entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry said simply, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." During his first semester at Yale, Borden started something that would transform the campus. One of his friends described how it began. "It was well on in the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. I can't say positively whose suggestion it was, but I felt sure it must have originated with Bill. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined us, and soon after a fourth. The time was spent in prayer, and after a brief reading of Scripture, Bill's handling of the Scripture was helpful. He would read to us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to claim that promise with great assurance." Borden made it a habit to seek out some of the most incorrigible students, it was written, and he would try to bring them to faith in Christ. His outreach ministry was not confined, though, to the Yale campus. He cared about the widows and the orphans and the disabled. He rescued drunks from the streets of New Haven. To try to rehabilitate him, he founded the Yale Hope Mission. Borden's small morning prayer group gave birth to a movement that soon spread across the campus. By the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting weekly for Bible study and prayer. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such groups. When he graduated, Bill was set on following his call to bring Christ to people in China. Fixing his eyes on that goal, he never wavered, and he also challenged his classmates to consider foreign missionary service. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down some high-paying job offers. It's been reported that he wrote two more words in his Bible, "No retreats." William Borden went on to graduate from Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. And when he finished his studies at Princeton, he sailed for China. The story was carried by New York Herald News Service, and it made the front page of the Sunday edition of the Pittsburgh Press. Because Borden hoped to work with Muslims in China, he went first to Egypt to study Arabic. And in Egypt, Borden contracted spinal meningitis. Less than a month later, he was dead. He was only 25 years old. Borden had walked away from his fortune to take the gospel of Jesus to the nations of the world. Most regarded his death a tragedy. However, God took that tragedy and did something far greater than Borden could ever do himself. When young men and women read Borden's story in the newspapers of America, it inspired them to leave all they had and give their lives to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Borden felt called to walk away from the family fortune and became a missionary, he wrote, "No reserves," because he had no reservations about this decision whatsoever. Upon graduating from Yale, when he was offered high-paying jobs that could have tempted him away from the mission field, but he wouldn't succumb to that temptation. And he wrote, "No retreats." And as he lay dying of spinal meningitis in Cairo, he wrote, "No regrets." At the surface level, his life and death may seem like an unfortunate mistake. Some may even consider it a waste. But God had other plans. God used Borden's life and death to call many young men and women to leave all they had and give their lives to reach the nations with the gospel. God did greater things through Borden's story than he may have ever done with his life in China. You see, William Borden discovered something life-changing when he started walking with Jesus. If you truly want to live a meaningful life, you'll have to die to self. And in fact, Jesus talks about this in all four Gospels. So let's talk about something called the parable. At this point in his ministry, when Jesus is being rejected by the Jewish authorities, some Gentiles came seeking him. And in Jesus' mind, this seems to indicate a shift has taken place about what will happen next. And he tells his disciples a brief parable. I want us to look at that encounter and that parable. So, reading from John chapter 12. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to the worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus." And this is what Jesus replied. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, scholars will point out that there are several times in the Gospel of John where Jesus or where the scriptures say that his time has not yet come. But here, Jesus finally says that his time has come. Now, it's not really clear what is the determining factor for that declaration. Some scholars point out that it's the responsiveness of the Gentiles when his own people have rejected him. But as we see here in this scripture, there's only a brief encounter with these Greek people who have put their faith in Jesus. And there's a huge response of Gentiles to the gospel, but that comes after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And it's mainly through the work of the Apostle Paul. So, still, whatever leads Jesus to the conclusion that his time is come, he tells them this brief parable from the world of agriculture. He talks about for the truth that for a stalk of wheat to grow up and to produce many kernels of wheat, one kernel of wheat must die and be buried in the soil. This is the principle of life in the plant world. For there to be new plants every season, Plants must grow up, then they must die and dry up, and then their seeds must fall. And when those seeds fall to the ground, then the next spring they produce new plants with more seeds. In other words, life of those plants comes from the death of the previous plants. But we know there's more going on here. Clearly, with hindsight, we can see that Jesus is making a reference to his death that will lead to the eternal life of many, many people. From the parable that Jesus tells, we're going to take a paradoxical turn. So I want us to look at the paradox that Jesus is talking about. After telling the parable of the seed, Jesus turns to his followers, and this is what he says. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's a paradox that says to truly live, we have to die. We should acknowledge that this paradox is also found in all the Gospels. For instance, in the Gospel of Mark, we read Jesus saying this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? So this paradox says that if you want to save your life for yourself, you ultimately have to lose your life. But if you lose your life for Jesus and the gospel, you're actually going to save your life. Now, this paradox is magnified in the Gospel of John. So going back to verse 25 from the gospel, Jesus makes it clear that how we live our earthly life has a huge impact on our eternity. In fact, three times he uses distinct words from the Greek language for life, but they're two different words. The first two uses of the word life describe the physical life that we have in this world. But the last word means eternal life. So it could be translated something like this: anyone who loves their earthly life will lose it, while anyone who hates their earthly life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This paradox reveals then a need for a reorientation of one's life focus. We have to cease from making the self the object of our daily lives and actions, and rather make following Jesus the object of our lives. So let's look at how we practically live this out. Let's talk about the practice of living for Jesus. Going back to John's gospel, he concludes this teaching by saying this: whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So if we embrace the paradox of dying to live, when we become a follower of Jesus, then we're deciding to serve him and to serve the kingdom of God. One scholar writes about this entire passage in John, and this is what he writes: the grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die that it may produce fruit. Even so, eternal life for the many comes through the sacrifice of the one, meaning Jesus. And the same providential law is applicable to each individual believer, he goes on. He must disown the imperious authority of his selfish ego if he is to live the life of an integrated person. He must abandon ruthlessly a self-centered existence lived in conformity to the standards of the world, if the higher element in him is to be preserved unto life eternal. This he cannot do by himself. He must have an example to follow, and Jesus is that example. By looking to Jesus, a life of service to him is made possible, and that life of service constitutes the dying in order to live, which is the theme of Jesus' teaching in this passage in John. So the paradox of dying to live is embodied in Christ followers who set aside their personal wills and their agendas to take on the will of God and to serve Jesus and his purpose in their lifetimes. The practice of serving Jesus and his purposes is not driven by God getting something from us, but rather because God wants something for us. He wants us to follow him. And he told us that he did not come to be served, but rather to serve others. And then after washing his disciples' feet, he turned to them and said, "I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." The Apostle Paul writes about Jesus, and he says this, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave." So how do we live out this service to Jesus? I hope by now you understand that the Bible makes it clear that we're supposed to have a servant mindset. We should start every day praising God, but then asking God, how can we serve him today? Every day, God brings opportunities into our lives to serve him by serving others. When an opportunity comes along, it may not come along at a convenient time. It may not come along at a time that is easy, and it may cost us something. But when we follow through and take that opportunity to serve God, we're dying to ourselves and we're living for God. There are opportunities to serve God every day in this way. We just need to open our eyes and see them and then take action. There are spontaneous opportunities like this, but there are also opportunities for which God has blessed each of us with skills and gifts to use for his kingdom. And when we use those skills and gifts, we find joy in serving God and in serving his kingdom. The reality is this, is that one day we will come to the end of our lives and a lot of things won't matter. It won't matter how much money there is in our bank accounts. It won't matter what kind of car we drove or where we lived. It won't matter where we traveled in this world. It won't matter what our career was or what accolades we received in our lifetime. But what will matter is, did we believe in Jesus? And did we follow him by serving him and the kingdom of God? What will be what matters at the end of your life? I'd like us to close with a prayer that asks God to help us to be in his service as the kingdom. Some people call this prayer the peace prayer. Some people call it the prayer of Saint Francis. You may have heard it, but I invite you to pray it out loud with me. So here we go. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. I wanted us to pray that prayer because it highlights this paradox that is, in following Jesus and living for him and for his kingdom, we're saying that no to our will and yes to him. We're dying to self, but we're living for him. And that prayer helps us understand that this life is not all about us and what we want to do for ourselves, but rather it's truly about following Jesus and living our lives for him. And when we do that, we are walking in his kingdom plan. And yes, we are saying no to doing the things that we want to do and yes to doing the things that he calls us to do. I'm going to close with one more prayer, and this prayer is important because if you're hearing this, you're may saying, so this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It does. It means to believe in him and to say that I'm going to live my life for him and for his kingdom purposes. And if you've never made that decision to believe in him and live for him, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And so I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer. I'll give you the phrases. You can pray them silently where you are. And I encourage you that if you do pray this prayer, to send us an email at connect@valleybrook.cc so that I can send some material to you so that you can go deeper in that decision. And then after I lead you in that prayer, I'm going to pray for all of us that we can learn to live for Christ and not for ourselves. So if you would, bow your heads and let's pray. God, as we come here today, we recognize that you've called us to believe in you and to follow you. And so I know that there may be somebody right now who wants to make that decision. And if that's you, I encourage you to pray these phrases back to God silently, right where you are. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. Go ahead and pray that silently. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. And I believe that he died to pay for my sins. And so I ask for forgiveness. And I believe that you raised him back to life. Today, I want to say yes to believing in him and following him. Guide my life and help me to do God's will in Jesus' name. And we'll say amen to that prayer. And now, Lord, I want to pray for each and every one of us. Lord, you have called us to you, and you've called us not only to believe in you, but to follow you. And when we do that, we're going to be dying to self and living for you. So I pray that you would give every single one of us the strength and the courage to continue to say, I'm going to die to myself and live for you. I pray that you would help us experience the joy of living for you and serving for you and seeing your kingdom grow and flourish in our lives. And Lord, help us share this message with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.